I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 18. We have in this passage the ending of what we call Paul's second missionary journey, and in the very last verse, the beginning of the third missionary journey. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the written account of Paul's life, his conversion, his wondrous caring for the gospel ministry by traveling about preaching the gospel. Thank you, Father, for Luke's recording of these events. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, can lead us into this text to understand it in ways that are beyond natural. They are indeed supernatural. Lord, guide and lead us by your Spirit that we might have all the more reason to worship, pray, and serve and love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the written word of our Lord. Paul is leaving Corinth, and it says in verse 18, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." As you well know, there's a great distance between that which is strong and that which is weak. If you have a very, very strong tree in your yard and the wind blows, the tree will stand. But if it's newly planted and not well staked, it's a weak tree. It can snap or blow over. If you have the strong team playing the weak team, the strong team is going to win the game. And if you are strong, whether that be physically or spiritually strong, when various trials and difficulties come against you, you'll be able to stand. But if you are weak, physically or spiritually weak, you may fall. Now, this is a principle of life, we know, and we want to be strong. But there is such a thing, as I've mentioned, as spiritual weakness. And that's something that needs to be avoided and remedied. And that's what our text is about today. It's the very last part of the verse there, that Paul is traveling about strengthening all the disciples. We need to understand what it is that he's doing, and why, and how. Because we have to admit that our faith is not always very strong. Our spiritual muscles, if you will, are often weak, and we need to understand what it means to be strong. So here we have a basic biblical principle, and that is this, that Paul, as a minister of Jesus Christ, sees it as part of his ministry to strengthen disciples. That's the broadest way we understand disciples, just believers. And we see that he's doing that as part of what we call his third missionary journey. Now, notice the two parts of Paul's continuing ministry. The part we usually think about, the first part, is that Paul is going to cities and towns where the gospel has never been heard. He's preaching the gospel, and people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's his primary point. But once those people come to faith in Christ, Paul is returning to them, as we see particularly here. He's going back to Galatia, back to where he's already been, and he's going back to strengthen existing disciples of Jesus Christ. And that we understand. In fact, the church today probably puts too many eggs in that basket, says the purpose of the church is to strengthen disciples, and we forget about the first part, which is to go and make new disciples, to evangelize. But nonetheless, we want to focus today on this strengthening aspect. And that particular word that Luke uses there is only found in the book of Acts. You may not know, but there are people who spend their lives counting the number of times that a particular Greek word appears in the New Testament. Thank God it's not my job. But somebody does that. And they discover that in all of the New Testament, the particular Greek word that Luke uses here is only used by Luke. And it might be because, as you know, Luke is a physician. And there's a hint that this word tends toward to think us about physical strength. You know, your doctor wants to know, how are you feeling? Are you strong? But Luke isn't using the word in that sense, and we've passed over the previous three times he's used it because I wanted to focus on it here in chapter 18. Let me quickly read you the other three times Luke uses it. Acts 14, verse 22. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many trials and tribulations we must go to enter the kingdom of God. So there's Paul strengthening disciples. Acts 15:32. And they themselves, Judas and Silas, were prophets, and they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Now, that's not Paul, but it's two of Paul's companions, strengthening the disciples with many words. Acts 15:41. Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's an interesting word because it's a compound word. You might say a made-up word. Luke takes two words and puts them together. And it doesn't just mean make strong. It means, we might say, re-strengthen. Strengthen means to make strong again, to add to that which is already there. Think of a bridge. You build a bridge. It lasts for years. You need to go back then and put more concrete or chip away old concrete in the abutments, relay the deck. It's happening all up and down Route 81. It's a re-strengthening. It's a rebuilding. It's adding to that which is already there. In fact, some translations don't say strengthen. They say confirming them. That is to establish them in the truth again, that which they already knew. So the principle is that Paul and others are going back to these Christians who already have come to faith to build them up again in the faith. Why is that necessary? Because we get weak. Think of when you first came to Christ. There was a fervor there, perhaps, an excitement, a joy, an interest in the things of God. But as time goes on and you get into patterns of life, you stop reading your Bible regularly, you find other things to do on Sundays. You sometimes even doubt your faith. And if a particular situation comes into your life that causes you much difficulty, you can even question, does God love me? Does he care? Is he really my Savior? Does he know? Does he watch over me? And so we get weak in our faith. Particularly, it says in Acts 14 that Paul is strengthening the souls of the disciples, telling them that they must go through tribulations. And if you think about the difficulties of the first century church, they were facing all kinds of trials because of their faith. And so they're questioning, if this is true, why is this so hard? Do know that the Bible never promises that the Christian life is an easy life. It promises that it is good. But it never promises that it's easy. And because of tribulation and persecution and dealing with sin and temptations and trials, Paul decides to go back to these places where he has already been to strengthen the disciples. How does he do it? Well, here in Acts 18, it doesn't tell us. But in the other places where Luke uses that word, he tells us very plainly. He does it by talking to them, saying, preaching many words. In other words, the thing that Paul did to bring them to the faith, which was to preach the gospel to them, is the same means that he uses to strengthen them in the faith. There's not two methods for two results. To come to faith and to be strengthened in the faith, the method is exactly the same. Paul is explaining to them the basic tenets of the gospel. He's proclaiming truth to them. He encourages them to continue in the faith, saying, teaching, saying many words. The content of which we can presume is the same as Paul says in his speeches that we have here in the book of Acts. Or if you want more, go to his letters when he writes to churches to do what? To strengthen them in the faith. We could go through all the letters of Paul and say these are the content, or this is the content of what he's using to strengthen them, to grow them in grace. It's not a complicated thing, but it is a basic principle of the Christian life. So here's the principle. Christians, not unbelievers, Christians need to continue to be strengthened in the faith by the Word of God. Now, Paul, of course, is writing the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. What we have here is, of course, the Word of God written and contained in the Scriptures. It's here. This is the Word of God. And so we can look at the Word of God. We can even look at what Paul writes in his letters and determine what is the content of what we need to know to be strengthened in the faith. Because we have to admit we need it. Is your faith always strong? Is it able to withstand all the winds that blow against it? Is there any doubt in your mind? If not, praise God for it, but I don't think that's where most of us are. And so that's one of the reasons, of course, we read our Bibles again and again and again. We pray over our Scriptures. We come to hear the Word preached as often as possible because we're weak and we need strengthening. So what is it in content then that Paul is telling these people in Galatia? Well, there's a letter to the Galatians. You could read that. Paul writes that. But I just want to pick one thing that Paul does. I prepared this sermon for last week when we were taking the Lord's Supper, but it won't hurt you to think about the Lord's Supper today. Just one thing that Paul says to the churches over and over again that is for their strengthening in the faith. It's simply this. Jesus died. Jesus died. I didn't count. Somebody else can do that. But Paul says that over and over and over and over again in both his preaching and in his letters. Let me read you a couple. Romans 8. Jesus Christ is the one who died. He just sort of leaves that hanging. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we believe that Jesus died. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why would people want to proclaim that their Savior had died? Because it strengthens us in our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not just announcing the death. Indeed, Jesus died a true death. We understand the doctrine behind or underneath all that is that the Son of God became man, took to himself a true human nature, joined it with his divine nature in the one person, the Son of God, and that on the cross, that human nature actually physically died. If there had been medical means to determine heart rate and brain activity, it would have said, we pronounce him dead. He's dead. But that's not what we're saying. We're saying that, but we're saying, what does that mean? That's the important point. What does that mean, Jesus died? It's not just an obituary. It's not just a fact. It's a fact that has meaning. And only having understood the meaning will you be encouraged to be strengthened in your faith. So what does it mean that Jesus died? Well, look at that text I read to you from 1 Corinthians 11:26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's work at it backwards. Until he comes. Well, that's speaking of his second coming. All right, so we keep doing this until his second coming. What are we doing? We're proclaiming his death by partaking of the bread and the cup. And what does it mean to proclaim his death? Again, not just that he died. But what does it mean? And how does it strengthen you in your faith? Let me give you four things. Number one, Jesus Christ in his death propitiates the Father. You say, there you go with one of those big words again. It won't hurt you to know it. In fact, it will probably hurt you not to know it. The best Bible translations all include it four times in the New Testament. Propitiate. It's not a word you use every day, and it doesn't fit most occasions in your life, but it simply means this, to set at peace. And how does Jesus propitiate his heavenly Father by his death? Well, he does it this way. That because sin is a rebellion against God, and God is offended by your sin, he in his holy righteousness has wrath against you for your sin. It's not just wrath against your sin, it's wrath against you because of your sin. And unchecked, that wrath will fall on you. Personalize this. Don't generalize it. It's not just that God has wrath against sin. He has wrath against your particular sin because your particular sin is against the holy God who made you. And you deserve to have it fall upon your head for all eternity, for every single one of your sins. But Jesus' death is substitutionary. He steps in place of you. Picture it, you know, if in a movie or some book you're reading, someone shoots at the hero and someone else jumps in front of the bullet or the arrow and stops it, he takes it for them. The arrow has flown. Someone else has taken your death. Jesus steps in the place of you and takes your death. You say, I still die. Yes, but you don't receive eternal wrath. You don't receive eternal wrath. And here's the point. Because the Father's wrath has been poured out upon his own Son for your particular sins, particular wrath for particular sins, because it is laid upon his Son, the Father has no more wrath, hear this, for your sins or for you. You're feeling weak in your faith. You're wondering about that sin you've committed in the past that was so heinous and horrible. You're wondering about this repeated sin that keeps coming up in your life, and you say, how can God forgive that? If you're in Christ Jesus, the Father's wrath for that sin has already been propitiated. So you say, Jesus died for that sin. Therefore, I have no wrath against me. When you doubt your forgiveness, when you wonder about its extent, when you wonder about the breadth of the atonement of Jesus Christ for your sin, what should you say? You say, Jesus died. And that's your hope. That's your confidence. That's your strengthening power. When your faith grows weak, Jesus died. It needs to be in your mind and on your lips. Secondly, Jesus' death proclaims not just that the Father is propitiated, but that Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love you. Again, don't just make that generic, God is love, it's true. But Jesus' love is shown forth for you by dying in your place. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Or 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. Isn't that interesting? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Do you question the love of God in the weakness of your faith? Do you wonder, does he truly love me? If God loves me, there was a book years ago, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? So says the high schooler. The adult says, if God loves me, why can't I pay my bills? If God loves me, why am I having trouble in my marriage? If God loves me, why is my child rebellious? Those are the kinds of questions we ask. But you need to just simply say, Jesus died. Does God love you? If he didn't love you, why would he send his Son to the cross to die on your behalf? If he didn't love you, why would he give you of all that you needed, not just your locker opener, your children behave, he gave you his very self that you would not spend eternity under his wrath. Does he love you? Of course he loves you. How do you know? He sent his Son to die for you. Does that strengthen your faith? I hope it does. Thirdly, Jesus' death proclaims his joy. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, we look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus did not go to the cross reluctantly. Now, yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that he might not have to go. But not my will, but yours be done. This tells us he went with joy. Not for the event of the cross. Who in their mind would ever find joy in the event of the cross? And again, we're not just saying Jesus died and so therefore there was an event. We're talking about the meaning or the purpose or what the cross accomplished. Jesus looked to the joy of the cross not because he died on the cross and suffered the Father's wrath, but because by the cross he saved his people from their sins. And he knew, again, particularize it, he knew that you would be his forever with him in eternity, praising him there forever. And that brought him great joy, that you would be there. When you're weak in your faith, remember that there is a joy in Jesus because of your salvation. He is joyous that you are there. Why are you not joyous in your faith? Why are you discouraged by this life? Do you not see that there's joy there? And that joy is what motivates Jesus to go to the cross. And lastly, Jesus' death proclaims that the Old Testament sacrificial system is ended. Or let's put it another way. Jesus' death proclaims that you can't do anything about your salvation. Remember how God gave to the Israelites the sacrificial system. He gave them in great detail about how they should approach God, how they should worship God, how they should be purified before God. And over and over and over again, sacrifices had to be offered on an altar. Why repetitively? To signify to them that nothing they could do, even at his command, nothing they could do would satisfy the Father as far as a sacrifice to make themselves right with God. Jesus' death does that. Nothing in your hand you bring, simply to the cross you must cling. And notice the tense, Jesus died. It's not Jesus is dying again and again and again. It's a fact that happened in human history some 2,000 years ago. Jesus died once and for all the sins of all of his people. Are you weak in your faith, discouraged? You wonder what tomorrow will bring? You're not too excited even about today. And you're regretting the past. We'll look back 2,000 years ago and say, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, and all my sins are washed away. I was purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. I belong to him with a marvelous unity and union. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. I shall spend eternity with him. He's going to create in me a clean heart. I will be before him in perfection. Jesus died and accomplished that. Therefore, the weakness and the trouble and the difficulties of today are nothing. Huge they are, yes, but nothing in comparison. Why? Because Jesus died. Jesus died. Now, you could go through Paul's letters and pull out all kinds of other things that he talks about. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about union with Christ. He talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. He talks about what it means to be the church. And any one of those things can be the ground, the foundation of your strength. But get the principle. Christians need to be strengthened by the Word of God every day. We tend to go back to weakness. We tend to fall backwards. We need strengthening. And so Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, says in that passage in 1 Corinthians, when you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You're proclaiming something. Why? Because you need to hear it again and again. As far as we know, the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Every time when they'd gather to worship on the Lord's day, they'd celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they needed that encouragement again and again. Jesus died and all those things we just talked about. But there's also a sense of that proclamation that you're not just saying it for yourself. They gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in their proclamation, who are they telling? Yes, Jesus died for me, particularized. Yes, God, I believe that you sent your son to die on my behalf, and I'm worshiping you and I'm praising you. But get the third category. They're proclaiming it one to another. And Paul talks about this in his letters. When we sing to one another. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake to one another. And we proclaim the Lord's death to each other. Why? Because your brother or sister sitting next to you needs to be strengthened. How are they strengthened by you taking the Lord's Supper? Well, there's two possibilities. If they're a believer and you're there partaking of the Lord's Supper and they listen to you as you sing, they hear you as you pray, they are overhearing, as it were, what you're thinking in your mind as there's a glow of thankfulness on your face and a humbleness as you partake and your confidence in Christ, and they're weak and trembling and they're looking at you and saying, my brother or sister's confident in this, that Jesus died. Maybe I should take something from that. Because my hope is wavering, but they're feeling very strong in the faith. Maybe I'll talk to them after the service. Maybe I'll ask them what they're doing to feel so strong in the Lord. And on the other hand, as you're partaking in your strength, you're looking around at your brother or sister whose hand is quavering and there's tears down their face as they're partaking. You're saying, what's wrong with them? I need to speak with them. Well, what is going on in their life? They seem to be hurting horribly. And we do it together because we proclaim Christ to one another. The other possibility is that you're there as an unbeliever. You're watching everyone else partake, and you wonder about what's going on, and you read the part in the bulletin that says what the supper is and why we celebrate it, and you say, I want to believe, I just can't believe. Many people come up with all kinds of reasons why they can't believe. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Then trust Him. There's the ground of your hope, the foundation of your being. If you're weak or wavering and haven't even come to faith, Jesus died. That's the fact you need to trust. And He died for sinners. So again, there can be all kinds of weaknesses in life and weaknesses of faith. And I find it interesting that Luke takes this one little word and he puts it in there four times, reminding us that Paul's not just doing evangelism. He's going back to the same churches again and again. And again, he's preaching the same gospel. He's talking to the same people. And they're there week after week receiving the Lord's Supper, hearing sometimes the same messages because they're weak and they need strengthening. And that's us. And so we have to commit ourselves to coming daily to the Word of God, at least weekly to the celebration of worship together as the body of Christ. And daily, throughout the week, going to our brothers and sisters and helping each other to be strong in the Lord, pointing back to the basics of the Christian faith. Jesus died. He rose again. He's coming again. Thanks be to God. Do you believe that? Then exercise these wonderful means of grace that God has given to us. Open your Bibles. Read them. Let it saturate your soul. Come to faith again and again, as it were, so that you might be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and not a weak, wavering Christian. May God bless us as we try to do that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your written word. How hard it would be not to have the Bible, and yet large numbers of Christians do not. How thankful we are that we have Bibles in every room and we're literate and able to read, and we have a church where we can come freely and we can hear of you and we can encourage one another and be together. Oh, Father, such privileges are ours, and yet so often we're weak in our faith. Strengthen us, Lord, by your word of truth. May your Spirit take that word and impress it upon our minds and hearts. And may we be strong in the Lord. For your glory, we pray. Amen.